The week didn't go well. On Monday, at work, you discovered that the customer thought that the order was to be delivered this week, and you thought it was to be delivered next week. On Tuesday, you were told that your account was overdrawn at the bank. On Wednesday, your son was sent home from school. On Thursday, your wife backed into a post and dent the bumper. On Friday, your ulcer flared up again. Then on Saturday, the day you were planning on relaxing and resting, you spent the day fixing the washing machine. The week didn't go well. All you needed was to come to church on Sunday and have some super pious saint suggest, "Well, brother, what you need to do is praise the Lord." Ever had a week like that? And when somebody says to you, "Well, just praise the Lord," you probably think, "Why should I do that given the week I just had?" Now, you don't say that. You just think that. Well, let me ask you, when we come to church, should we praise the Lord? Of course, you're going to say yes. And so I want to ask, why? What is it we should praise him for, especially if you've had a very bad week? The answer to that question is in Psalm 100. So will you turn with me to the 100th Psalm? Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Let me explain that this psalm, this hymn, actually starts by just giving us something of the theme of the psalm. That's in verse 1. And then it consists of two stanzas after that. Verses 2 and 3 are one stanza, and verses 4 and 5 are the second stanza. Each of these stanzas speak about praising God in his house. That's important. Look at verse 2. "Come before his presence with singing." Look at verse 4. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." Now, of course, this is the Old Testament, and that is talking about the temple. When it says, "Come before his presence," the symbolic presence of God dwelt in the tabernacle and in later in the temple. So when they went to the tabernacle, or in this case the temple, they were coming into the presence of God. And then, of course, when he talks about enter his courts, it's talking about the court of the temple. Enter his gates is talking about entering the gates of Jerusalem or the gate of the temple itself. At any rate, the idea is that this is the time when the people of God came to the house of God. That is what is important, and that is what this psalm is talking about. Now, obviously, we don't have a temple we go to. The presence of God is not restricted to one locality. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God dwells in each of us. But this much is true of us. We are the people of God, and we assemble together. Well, I hesitate to call this the house of God, because the house of God is our bodies. But if you'll permit me, we gather together in an assembly, and in that sense, we are together in the presence of God in his house. So that's the point of this passage. And what it's saying is, we should praise the Lord when we come into his house. Now, that's the theme. But let's look at verse 1 a little more carefully. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. That expression was used in ancient times of a king coming into the capital city. So just imagine a parade route with the king coming down in his chariot and the people lining the streets shouting something like, long live the king, long live the king. Now that's the ancient picture. A more modern version might be something like being at a political party and the crowd start chanting, we want Jones, we want Jones, we want Jones. And that's sort of the sense of this idea of shout to the Lord, shout to him. But in the context of this passage, it is obviously shouting praise to the Lord. That's obvious from what appears in the rest of the passage. So this isn't just some shout like you would shout at a ball game, but it's lifting your voice joyfully to praise the Lord. That is the point of the whole psalm. But notice he says in verse 1, all the lands are to do this. Now that's striking because we're in the Old Testament. And as you know, God dealt primarily with the Jews in the Old Testament. So for the psalmist to say that everybody in all the lands of all the earth should praise the Lord is really different. Furthermore, this is a psalm that was no doubt sung during the Thanksgiving offering. Again, a Jewish context. It was when they brought this to the temple, the thanks offering, that they sang this hymn. So for the psalmist to say, let all the earth shout to the Lord, is striking given the context in which it was written. So, with this admonition, there is no local restriction, no national exclusiveness here. The whole world is invited to acknowledge the Lord. Another preacher in another day said, in every land his goodness is seen, therefore in every land should he be praised. Thus the psalmist begins by saying, let everybody, everywhere, render praise to the Lord in his house. Now I mentioned that that's the theme in verse 1, and that the psalm contains two stanzas. Each of them really is telling us to praise the Lord. But it's also giving us the reason why we should praise the Lord. In each of these stanzas, there is an exhortation, basically to praise, and then there's an explanation for why you should praise. So let's look at the first stanza, and let's look at the exhortation in it. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told to serve the Lord with fear, such as in Psalm 2. Here, we are told to serve the Lord with gladness. Fear comes because the Lord is exalted. Joy comes because the Lord is gracious. The repentant rebel is urged to serve the Lord with fear, as someone has said. The willing subjects are invited to do the same with joy and gladness. He is the Lord, therefore serve him. He is the gracious Lord, therefore serve him with gladness. Gladness means to exalt him. So we are to serve him with exaltation, with gladness. But now, the service here is not what we normally think of as service. It seems to be part of the ceremony they went through in giving the thank offering in the temple. So in this passage, serving the Lord is going to the temple and praising him. It's us coming to gather together and to praise the Lord as we assemble together. But obviously, it could be extended beyond that to all the service we do should be done with gladness. One of the occupational hazards of being a servant is that you don't always get to do it with joy. If you do the same job over and over and over again, after a while you get weary in well-doing, to quote the Apostle Paul. Sometimes you look around and there's nobody to help and you're doing it by yourself and you tend to do it with a little less than joy. You ever been there, done that? I confess I have. I have been in situations where I was invited to speak for a week, and I preached and I counseled until I was exhausted. And when I felt like I just couldn't move another muscle or manage another activity, I had to preach again. And on some of those occasions, I thought to myself, the last thing I want to do is preach another sermon. Because I've been in weeks where I just preached again and again and again. And I must confess that there have been a couple of times in my life when I preached with griping instead of gladness. But I've learned over the years that even in those situations, you can serve the Lord with gladness. Even when you're tired, you can serve the Lord with gladness. When you're exhausted, you can serve the Lord with gladness. So I've come into those situations since then and said, Lord, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I've spoken. I'm out of energy. So you got to help. And that's when I've learned to serve the Lord with gladness. So that's what the exhortation is in this psalm. Spurgeon said, you can't bear to be waited on by a moping, dejected servant. You would rather have no servant at all than one who finds your service cheerless and irksome. We would say that about people serving us. Why would God not say that about those of us who serve Him? So, we're to come to His presence. We're to come to His house. We're to serve Him, but we're to do it with joy. Notice verse 2 says, come before His presence with joy. Singing. We're to gather together and sing to the Lord. We're to serve Him with gladness and come before His presence with singing. We're to sing from the depths of our heart as unto Him. By the way, do you know how unusual that is amongst the religions of the world? Many of the religions of the world, as a matter of fact, from what I understand, it's hard to find one that incorporates singing. From what I understand, Buddhism, Shintoism, Islam, Confucianism have nothing to sing about, and they don't incorporate singing. But the forgiveness of sins is the cause of singing in the Scripture. The power of God experienced day by day is a reason for song. The prospects of heaven is the ground of singing. Yet some gather together and they sing half-heartedly rather than wholeheartedly with gladness. So the exhortation in verse 2, using the terms of serve and sing, is that we're to come together in His presence, in His house, so to speak, and we are to praise Him with joy and gladness. Matter of fact, verse 1 says it's a joyful shout. Verse 2 says with gladness. Verse 2 says with singing. Now that's the exhortation. The explanation is in verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So, the reason that we are to praise the Lord in His house, according to verse 3, look at it. You need to know the reason you do this is He's God. That's the reason. Has nothing to do with how your week went last week. It has everything to do with the fact that we've gathered together to sing praises to Him. All right. Why are we singing praises to him? Well, notice what verse 3 says. He made us. He's creator. We didn't make ourselves. You ever heard of a self-made man? There is no such thing. Not really, in the final analysis. You may have made money. You may have made a name for yourself. You may have built a business. But it is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. So we have an obligation to obey the Lord and praise him simply because he is the creator. That's what that verse is saying. That's why you come. That's why we gather together, to praise the Lord, because he is God who created us. That's the logic of this passage. Seeing a bumper sticker that read, "Did you thank a green plant today?" A man wrote, "Plants, of course, are essential to the balance of nature and for the process of photosynthesis. They liberate oxygen from water. They're also a source of food, fuel, drugs, building material, and industrial products." Was the bumper sticker suggesting that because we are dependent upon plants, we are to thank them for maintaining life on our planet? If that's what the originator was thinking, he certainly has a lot to learn about who should receive our gratitude. End of quote. To think that you're going to praise a plant reminds me of Romans 1, where it says that they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. The Lord alone is worthy of our praise in this sense of the term and our gratitude. That bumper sticker should have read, "Did you thank God today?"
Amen.
So we gather together in his house to praise him because of who he is. He's God. And as God, he created us. But look again at verse 3. We are his people. Now that's different than him being creator. He created all, but not all are his children. So the other thing we can praise him for is we are his children. You know the verse. "But as many as receive him, gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." That verse in John 1:12 is talking about receiving Christ. And the way you receive him, according to that verse, is by believing in his name. Believing that he died for you. Believing that he arose from the dead. And trusting him for the gift of eternal life. And at that moment, you become a child of God. That's why we use the expression, we're born again. This time we're born spiritually. This time we're born children of God instead of children of Adam. So we should gather together and praise the Lord because he's God. And as God, he created us. And as God, he made us his children. Ah, but there's more. Look at verse 3 again. "And the sheep of his pasture." Notice verse 3, which is the heart of this psalm. He is God. He made us. He made us his children. And then he shepherds us. We are sheep in his pasture. You see, as the shepherd provides for sheep, the Lord provides for us. So this is the picture of provision. It is the job of the shepherd to provide for the sheep. The sheep graze in the pasture that he has led them to. Someone has said, "It is our privilege to be guided by his wisdom, tendered by his care, and fed by his bounty." So as the sheep gathered around the shepherd and looked up to him, so we gather together in the name of the shepherd and look up to him. As the author of our being, we praise him. And as the author of our well-being, we praise him. He is the author of our creation, our salvation, and for our provision. So you may have had a bad week. We've all had them. But we gather together in his house on his day to praise him who is God because of what he has done for us. A lot of things are copyrighted and you can't use them. This is something that's not copyrighted. Matter of fact, the man tried to copyright it once. A Texas businessman printed a book with the title, A Million Thanks. It consisted of the word thanks repeated 1 million times. He sent it to the Library of Congress to be copyrighted. And the Library of Congress said, no thanks. They said, we declined to do it because thanks cannot be copyrighted. So we can gather together and praise the Lord, and this is not copyrighted. Or to say it another way, you have the right to copy this one. Let's praise the Lord. Simply because he is God. Look what he has done. If you look at your circumstances, you might get discouraged and start griping and grumbling. If you look at the Lord and what he has done, gratitude will well up in your hearts. That's the first stanza. Praise God because he's God. The second stanza begins in verse 4. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Now, this is the exhortation again. Remember, I said each stanza has an exhortation and then an explanation. Well, this is again the second stanza, and it begins with an exhortation. And the exhortation is basically that you should praise the Lord. Only notice in verse 4, he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Now, back in verse 1, he said, all ye lands. Wow. All earth could fit in his gates. Well, remember, this is poetry. And the psalmist is saying, I would wish that the whole world would gather in his presence. Of course, today we don't have to worry about making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. There is no temple anyway. We can gather together, and since the Spirit of God is within us, we can be grateful and thankful and praise the Lord as we gather together in his name, in his house. So he says we are to gather together in the courts to praise him and thank him and bless him. Did you see that? We're to praise the Lord. In that day, there were those who praised Baal. There were those who praised the sun god. And he is saying, no, we don't praise Baal and we don't praise the sun god. We praise the God who created us, the God who saved us, the God who provided for us, and the God in whose house we assemble. He has blessed us, verse 3. Therefore we bless him, verse 4. Did you see that? Thankful, praise, and then he says, bless him. And we're to do it as we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Now, as I've said repeatedly, this is talking about the temple, and the application to us as we gather together to sing his praises and what we're calling his house. It isn't his house, but we call it his house. We call it the sanctuary. This is not the sanctuary. It's a building. The sanctuary is us. But let's go with that for a minute. And let me ask a question. Why do you come to church? Is it just a habit? I'm going to tell you what I think. I think there's a group of people who go to church for what they can get out of it. and they choose a church based on what they get out of it. And the ruling issue today is music. People choose a church based on music. I've had people visit here and say that to me. And we never saw them again because I guess our music didn't please them. They were looking for something else. There's no doubt. Matter of fact, one fellow told me that 60% now go to church because of music. And they're saying it's what I get out of this. I enjoy the music. Well, the Bible says sing to the Lord, so there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. I think there's another group within that category that go to church for what they can get out of what the preacher's going to say. Matter of fact, there's another whole school of thought that just a huge number of people go to church because of the preacher. That's really interesting. Many years ago when you used to have Sunday night services, do you remember that? Showing your age. Had Sunday morning, Sunday night. Remember that? W.A. Criswell, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, said, those who love the preacher or love the church go on Sunday morning. I think that's what he said. Those who love the preacher go on Sunday night, and those who love the Lord go on Wednesday night. Why do you go to church? Why do you go to church? Well, you say, you know, you ought not go to church. That's what you can get out of it. You ought to go to church because you can minister to somebody else. Right? So I think there's another category of people that go to church, not that you don't get something out of it, but that you go to church for another reason so that you can minister to somebody else. And sometimes that is through the ministry of singing, and sometimes that's through the ministry of shelling out the food, and sometimes that's the ministry of just fellowshipping with one another, praying for one another. So you graduate from just being totally selfish to being concerned about other people, and so you go to serve. How are we doing? If we could get everybody to come to church for that second reason, would we have arrived? Would that not be better? That's better. Is it the best? No. No, no, no. Well, what else is there? Why else would you go to church? So let me ask a question. What does the Lord get out of this? Ever think about that? I wonder sometimes when we leave the church if the Lord got anything out of the service today. The Lord's supposed to get something out of this? Yep. What's he supposed to get? Answer? I was kind of weak. Did I put you to sleep? Praise, right. We should praise the Lord. How? Well, let me just make two suggestions. With singing. With singing. Matter of fact, contemporary church music now is just about monopolized this concept, meaning that they do this almost exclusively, that every song ought to be a song directed to the Lord to praise him. Now, that is certainly a biblical idea. I'm not sure that doesn't mean you can't sing some other kind of song, but that's the modern theory that's very popular in most churches today. But you know what? There's some truth to that. We should gather together to praise the Lord. And the issue ought to be not what we get out of it, not what we give to somebody else, but what we give to the Lord. And I'm not sure that's our focus. Well, let me say it another way. I'm not sure it's the focus of people, all the people. I think it's the focus of some. But it's not the focus of all of us. And I'm going to tell you how I know. It's when we straggle in. You know, if you came to minister to the Lord, you think you might get here during the song service?
where we're singing to the Lord. You know the scripture admonishes that in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. It says we're to sing to the Lord and admonish one another all at the same time. Ooh, kaploosh. I really think that, matter of fact, I've really been studying the whole concept of music in the last year and a half, even gone to some other churches just to observe music. And one of the conclusions I've reached is we need to be praising the Lord. So we need to sing songs that are directed to praising the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
But that means you've got to be here for us to do it. Hello?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you in a place where I differ with the modern trend, and that is I think some of the greatest songs, spiritual songs ever heard were the old hymns. And now, you know, we sing what they used to call 7-11 music, seven words sung 11 times. Matter of fact, I have a pastor friend, and he and I talk about what we're going to preach on Sunday all the time. He's in another state. And he called me this week, what are you preaching on Sunday? I said, well, I'm preaching on Psalm 100, telling people they ought to praise the Lord, and they ought to do it with singing. And he said, oh, you hear about the difference between the old way we used to sing and the way we sing now? And I said, no, what is it? He said, well, we used to sing, the cow is in the pasture. Now we sing, the cow is in, the pasture. 7-Eleven music. I think we ought to sing some of the old hymns. I think one of the greatest hymns of the Christian faith is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We ought to be singing that kind of stuff. This morning we sang Rock of Ages. Is that a good hymn?
Yes.
But you see, this is part of what we ought to do as a group of believers, as a family of God. We ought to gather together and praise the Lord just because He is God.
Amen.
But the second stanza is going beyond the fact that He is God. Because the explanation is saying we should gather together to sing to the Lord, praise the Lord in His house, not just because of who He is, but because of what He has done. Or to use the word in this passage, well, look at verse 4. For the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Now, look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. And look at verse 5. The Lord, He is good. So we ought to praise Him for who He is and what He has done. So here is some of the possibilities. We're to praise Him because He is good. The Hebrew word translated good means pleasing, pleasant, agreeable. To say God is good means God is agreeable. That's an interesting thought. Some sons have a father. Some employees have an employer. Some wives have a husband who is disagreeable. You ask for something and the word is automatically no. God is agreeable. You ask, and He automatically says yes, unless there is a good reason not to. Isn't that interesting? He who does not praise God, who is good, is not himself good, according to one preacher. So we're to praise Him because He's good. He's agreeable. He blesses us. Look at the latter in the middle of verse 5. It says, His mercy is everlasting. I think some people think of God as stern and cold and just, like the cop who's just looking for somebody to break the law, like in a speed trap. Gotcha. And that's not God at all. God is good. God is merciful. The word means compassionate. God is compassionate. Someone has said, Mercy allows us to enter his gates. Therefore, let us praise him for his mercy. We ought to praise him because he's been merciful to us. Then look at this. Verse 5 says, and his truth endures to all generations. God is good. God is mercy. God is truth. The mercy is everlasting. The truth endures to all generations. In other words, he is truth, and it lasts forever. So, no federal regulatory commission could charge God with false claims, false labeling, or false advertising. He's truth. God is truth. He tells the truth. For example, he says, we're sinners. That's the truth. By the way, I really got struck by this recently. This past week, as a matter of fact, I was talking to a lady about the gospel, and you know, I said, we're all sinners, right? We've all broken the law, you know. And I usually use something we're all guilty of. You ever tell a lie? And I knew she had. And she had already told me about that. And yeah, yeah. And then she says to me, but I'm a good person. And as she said that to me, I thought, how many thousands of times have I heard somebody say to me, I'm a good person? I mean thousands. Over all the decades I've talked to people, it is very common for somebody to, when I'm talking to them about the gospel, and you start with the fact that we're sinners that need a Savior, and they will say to me, but I'm a good person. Oh, I've made a mistake, but I'm basically a good person. Were you here last week when I preached on the psalm that says, or I mentioned the psalm, I didn't preach on the psalm, it says, in sin I was conceived. I was a sinner from conception. So God tells the truth. The truth is we are. He's telling us the truth. He tells us the truth about him, and he tells us the truth about us. And this passage says it endures to all generations. There's no end to him telling the truth. It endures to all generations. You ever heard of the expression, the truth of our generation? Or the truth of one generation is replaced by the truth of another? And that's true, by the way. One generation believed the truth that the earth was the center of the universe, and the next generation came along and said, that's false. One generation believed the earth was flat, and the next generation came along and said, that's a lie. God's truth is timeless. It endures through every generation so that he does not change. Thus, our hearts ought to leap for joy as we look at his word and realize this is an unchanging truth that is timeless and it doesn't change. So are you going to build your life on the latest poll? Boy, that got blown up last week, didn't it? What poll got it right? Or are you going to build your life on something that has endured the test of time, namely the Word of God, because its author is truth? All right. This passage is simply telling us that we ought to praise the Lord when we come to his house. We ought to do it with singing. We ought to do it with prayer. We ought to do it with shouting. But we need to gather together to just praise the Lord. Amen. Amen?
Amen?
That was better. Think I raised my voice and woke you up? That's good. So when we come to his house, praising because he's God and because he's good. That sums it up. Praise the Lord because of who he is, and praise the Lord because of what he has done. And everybody ought to do this. The whole planet of people ought to do this because of who he is and what he has done. I began by saying the week didn't go well, and describe one man's experience with his week, which was imaginary. But we've all had those weeks. What I would like to suggest is when the week doesn't go well, we should come to the house of the Lord, so to speak, and praise Him. We need to praise Him regardless of how the week goes. Doesn't matter. He is still on the throne. He is still God. He is still blessing us. And for that, we ought to gather once a week and praise Him with song and praise Him with prayer and praise Him with our lips and praise Him with our life.
Amen.
So, we praise Him because He's merciful, compassionate, because He's truth, and those things never change. The finest illustration of this I have ever heard. It's my favorite, one of my all-time favorite stories. There's a very famous commentator that lived a long time ago named Matthew Henry. Have you ever heard of Matthew Henry? Not many people have heard of Matthew Henry. Well, he was once overcome with some thieves who robbed him. And after he was robbed by those thieves, it was like getting mugged in an alley. I think he was on horseback when it happened. He wrote in his diary these words, and this is my all-time favorite illustration on this subject. "Let me be thankful," he said, "first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Third, because although they took all, it wasn't much." I'm loving this. And this is the best. "And because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed."
Amen.
You can always find something to thank the Lord for if you look for it. Right? Right. A couple of decades ago, I knew a very, very wealthy man. Lived in Oklahoma. Had one horse at that time worth $185,000. And I bumped into him at O'Hare Field, Chicago Airport. And I hadn't, at that point, I hadn't seen him in 6 years. And I said, "Hey, how are things going?" And he said to me, I wrote it down, quote, "I've lost $4.5 million and I'm praising the Lord." You say, that's insane. Well, that's what the world would call it. Yeah, that's right. That's what they would call it. I think it's wise to find something you can praise the Lord for. In his book, God is Inescapable, the author suggests that basically the difference between a prison and a monastery is just the difference between griping and gratitude. Undoubtedly, that is true. Imprisoned criminals spend every wakened moment griping. Self-imprisoned saints spend every wakened moment offering thanks. He goes on to say, when a criminal becomes a saint, a prison becomes a monastery. And when a saint gives up gratitude, a monastery becomes a prison. Are you living in a monastery? Or are you living in a prison? I want to make one more suggestion. In the last year and a half, I've been studying music and the scripture, and I've come to the conclusion that we need to put more emphasis on praising the Lord corporately as a group.
Amen.
Would you agree with that?
Amen.
That's one of the main reasons we gather together. So I want to ask that we just start doing that. Now that means you're going to have to be here, right?
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to hold you to it. And we're going to choose songs. We're going to sing at least one old established hymn every Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
Is that a bad idea? Say, well, it's not going to attract young people. Well, let me tell you, it might.
Yes. Amen.
And besides, young people need to learn the old hymns that have some substance. And we need to sing them again and again and again. Because you see, I think that if we gather together on Sunday and really praise the Lord, that it would have a tendency to overflow into the rest of the week. Is that possible?
Amen.
You think if you made a regular habit out of this, that it could maybe affect the rest of your week? Matter of fact, some years ago, I had a little practice where I would tell people, let me make a suggestion. In the next week, don't ask the Lord for anything. Just praise Him. Just to develop the habit of praising the Lord. I was invited to speak on the campus of a Christian college, their Spiritual Life Week. And I made that suggestion to the students. Don't ask the Lord for anything for a week. Just praise Him. And after I left, a couple at the college wrote me a letter. Here's what it said. Just a note to let you know how very much we appreciated your ministry at school this week. You surely did bless our hearts, and the messages stayed with us. We took you seriously when you recommended to praise and thank the Lord for a week and not to ask for a thing. It was difficult at first, but we found ourselves not talking about the problems, but really just putting them back on the Lord because we couldn't ask Him for anything. Instead, we had to trust Him completely.
Amen.
It's been rich. Our girls from the Bible class are doing it and say for the first time, they are experiencing the true abundant life. Thank you so much. Well, thank you again for sharing the word and giving of yourself. I think we should try that. Now, you can ask the Lord for something. I don't know about that. But I think what we should try is that's church. We're going to gather and we're going to sing praises to the Lord. We're going to sing about Him. We're going to sing to Him. We're going to praise the Lord. And I say, that'll affect you for the rest of your life.
Amen.
Shall we do it?
Amen.
All in favor say?
Amen.
They didn't know whether to say aye or amen. Let's try it again. This time say amen. All in favor say?
Amen.
Best amen I've heard in years. Father, we praise You. We praise You for being God, omnipotent, omniscient, yet caring, compassionate, a shepherd that provides for us. Lord, we confess that sometimes we look at our circumstances and gripe and complain. Teach us, Father, to look at You so we can develop a heart of gratitude and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.